Well, good morning. Let's get out our Bibles this morning and turn to the Gospel of John chapter 7 as we continue through John's Gospel in our series called That You Might Believe. And this text this morning, I've entitled it, Can You Handle the Truth? John 7. We'll be looking at verses 14 through 36 in our time together. And let's begin with a word of prayer. Lord, we come to you today and we thank you that we are allowed by you and in fact invited by you to come boldly before your throne to find grace to help in times of need. And God, we are in need of just your strength. We are in need of your wisdom. We are in need of your grace, Lord, and we are so thankful that you provided it, Lord, and that you love us, and that you have a plan and purpose for us. And that purpose, Lord, is to worship you and to glorify you, Lord, on planet Earth. And so, Lord, I pray as we've spent some time singing your praises and just offering the sacrifice of praise from our lips, now that as we open your word, that you would speak to us by your Spirit and continue the process of changing our lives. Lord, we can't change ourselves, so we look to you, Lord, to change us by your Spirit. And Lord, to give us direction and instruction as to how that is to happen, Lord. And so we ask you, Lord, for that wisdom that is from above. We need to be men and women who are wise, and that wisdom comes from your word through the power of your Spirit. And so, Lord, speak to our hearts and let us hear, Lord, what you have to say to us, and let us heed it. And Lord, if there be those in our midst that have not yet given their lives to you, I pray today that they would sense your grace and your love and your mercy and your compassion in this place. And Lord, that they might come into a saving relationship with Jesus Christ. And we'll give you the thanks for it, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. How we respond to the truth tells us a lot about us. Jack Nicholson in the movie A Few Good Men, in his dialogue with Tom Cruise, said, "You want answers?" Tom says, "I think I'm entitled to them." Nicholson says again, "You want answers?" Cruise says, "I want the truth." To which Jack Nicholson responds with a famous line, "You can't handle the truth." You know what? That's true. A lot of people can't handle it. They get upset by it. Thus we have today a clouded truth and confused it. And in what is defined today, we call it politically correct speech. You know what that is to me a lot of times? Dishonest. I like truth. Just tell me. You know what? Don't beat around the bush. Just come straight out. Be kind and you can be loving, but be honest. I mean, man, if I'm fat, call me fat. You know, don't. The political correct thing, I just read some of these off the internet. She's not quiet. She's a conversational minimalist. He's not below average intelligence. He suffers from minimal cranial development. Yeah, that's exactly what I want to hear. Come on. She's not a shopaholic. She's a boutique connoisseur. There's a nice one, ladies. That's a nice one. Is that true? He's not constantly talking about cars. He has a vehicular addiction. She's not short. She's anatomically compact. He doesn't get lost. He discovers, remember this lady for your husbands, he discovers alternative destination. Guy's a good answer. Are you lost? No, I'm looking for alternative destinations. Again, confusing, clouding reality, isn't it? She's not conceited. She has a highly developed self-esteem. Of course, one you've heard, he's not balding. He's in follicle regression. What is going on? I mean, it's frustrating to me. Why? Because it clouds the truth. It takes bitter truth and coats it in sugar, hiding the taste of reality when it comes to truth. Popular speech obscures truth, and the reason for the push for this political correctness is the reality is we don't like the truth. We can't handle the truth. And in John 7, last week together, we saw in verses 1 through 13 how people misinterpreted the truth that Jesus told them. They became advisors and despisers or admirers. Here in John 7, verses 14 through 26, we'll see how Jesus stands up and challenges us and doesn't back down from telling the truth and the response. You see, he challenges us in our text this morning to stop relying on resumes and to start questioning our assumptions and start expanding our horizons. The major part of Jesus' role on planet Earth, precious people, was to tell the truth. And when he spoke, when people heard the truth, guess what? They marveled. We see this repeatedly. We see it in our text here this morning in verse 15. And the Jews marveled at his speaking. They marveled. They were amazed. That happened in Matthew's gospel in chapter 7, verse 29. That happened in Mark 1, verse 22. I mean, when people heard Jesus speaking, they were amazed at his authority. You see, it says, how now about in the middle of the feast, Jesus in verse 14 of our text here went up into the temple and taught. And the Jews marveled, saying, how does this man know letters having never studied? The first point of our text here. He didn't have a resume. You know what? He didn't have the degrees. He didn't have the authority of the scholarly and the recognized credentialists of the day, you see, in the local schools. And they realized that. So they said, how is it that he can do this? How is it that he speaks like this? And note, they don't question that he knows anything. They don't question that he studied anything. They recognize that he's a student. They recognize his speech was spot on. But, well, whether he had authority or not, you see, he didn't go to Harvard or Duke or Stanford. And he didn't have the common technique of those rabbis, those in authority, those who had their degrees for argument. You see, they would cite what other scholars before them had said. Argument was more of a question of how many footnotes you had rather than how true your ideas were. And so they were concerned with the footnotes and the authorities and the resumes that you quoted from to know that you really had things on the ball, you see, as far as your authority. And because Jesus didn't cite famous rabbis, this gave the impression to those who would listen that he hadn't really gone to the approved schools. So how is it that he gets off on this thing with, you know, telling them what he's saying here, gets away with that rather? How can he be one who teaches with any kind of legitimacy, you see? And I love the fact that Jesus doesn't leave that question unanswered. You see, as to opinions and resumes and his authority, he says, answering them here, my doctrine in verse 16 is not mine, but his who sent me. And if anyone wills to do his will, he shall know concerning the doctrine, whether it is from God or whether I speak on my own authority. He who speaks from himself seeks his own glory. But he who seeks the glory of one who sent him is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. You see, Jesus lays out very clearly as he appears on the scene suddenly, as they're marveling and questioning his authority without letters, without learning, you see, that kind of intellectual snobbery still with us. Jesus answers that with a proof. You see, he says, listen, guys, I didn't go to your schools. But if you question whether I have authority or not, why don't you do a little test? What was the test? Well, a couple of things. Number one, it says, if anyone wills to do his will, he shall know what I'm teaching is right on. If you're willing to do what God's word says for you to do, if you're willing to submit your life to him and obey him, guess what? You're not going to have a problem. You'll see. Secondly, if all it's about, if I've come along and I'm just feathering my own nest and pushing my own popularity and putting my name up in lights, if I come along and it's all about me and it's me that you serve and it's me that's the center of what I'm saying and I'm self-promoting, you see, and trying to get a following after me, yeah, that's a problem, you see. But what I am telling you is I'm telling you what he who sent me, what the Father has told me to tell you. So, listen, I existed before. You see, I've been sent. I wasn't just born. I've been sent. You see, I'm God himself. And the Father, God who sent me, you see, as a prophet, as Messiah, guess what? Those who are willing, not hiding from my will, you see, those who are willing to submit to the truth and take the truth that I've spoken and put it into practice, guess what? They'll know. They'll see. You'll see. That's the litmus test, isn't it? My doctrine is not mine. I have no new teaching to give you. Jesus saying the same thing. I have nothing that I'm making up here on the spot. I'm going to teach and be the kind of teacher of God's word that God has designed and desires. Guess what? I'm not going to start making, hey, I got some new stuff nobody else has ever seen before. Come on, let me show you this. Watch out for that. Do watch out for that. If I go, hey, come on, it's all about Dennis Davenport. Look at me, Dennis Davenport. Go tell people Dennis Davenport is preaching. Man, that's messed up. You know what? You need to be gone. And I've told you this before. Don't go Dennis Davenport says or Calvary Chapel of the High Desert says. When people are asking you questions, when they want to know, you see, something about God and they want, you know, to understand how God would have them deal with the problems of life and the struggles and all, I want you to be able to go, you know what? The Bible says. God's word says, not I heard, not will I feel. Oh, I hate that. Well, I personally feel that the Bible. No, get out of here with that stuff. It's not about what you feel. What's God say? Man, well, I feel God saying, you better not feel what God's saying. You better know what God's saying. Okay? It's not about your feelings, and that's what Jesus is saying. My doctrine is not mine, but it's his that sent me. And you know what? We can be sure that he understood it, okay? There's no question about that. And the thing, real test comes is you, if you're willing to do what God wants you to do, you're going to know. If you're not willing to do it, then guess what? You're not going to experience the authority and the work of God's word in your life. You see, a lot of people kind of try and hide behind, well, you know, I'd be willing to do what God wants me to do if I really knew, you know, it was God who wanted me to do it. Well, let me ask you a question. Do you know that it's not God who wants you to do it? Well, you know, I've heard there's a lot of opinions about the Bible and whether it's really God's word. And you know, there's a lot of different interpretations. Well, give me one. Give me one here. Hey, let's do this. Let's do a little test this morning. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Hey, how many opinions? Give me interpretations. Well, did God really love the world? Well, it appears he did. It says he does. Did he really give his only begotten son? Yes. Well, was it how many sons? Well, there was only one. Okay. And then what happens? How do you get saved? Well, if you'll believe in him, guess what? You won't perish presently and goof up your life, and you won't perish eternally and go to hell and be tormented for the rest of your life. You can have age-abiding, everlasting, abundant life through a relationship by believing in Jesus Christ. How many interpretations of that do you want? How clear does that need to be? He who has the Son, 1 John, has life. He who has not the Son doesn't have life. Hey, guess what? That's pretty simple. I mean, what do we need? What Jesus is saying here is if you are willing to do God's will, those who have not been, okay, you get Darwin, you get Huxley, and you get Marx, and you see, if you take a world view like Darwin takes, which, you know, I mean, if you hold the view that we just evolved and are just higher form of animals, I mean, that's really, when it's reduced to the lowest common denominator, Darwin's teaching, really, his worldview is it's the survival of the fittest. It's the theory that might is right. Away with the weak, the infirm, the deformed. Let the law of the jungle, you know, take over and take hold. It's the theory that underlines many of the social and political philosophies that have come down through history. I mean, Hitler embraced that kind of idea, the survival of the fittest thing, and we know what happened there. Marx and Lenin and communism holds to a theory of evolution that we evolved, that there is no God. And that's not new, right? Secular humanism. The atheist, of course, holds this theory that there is no God. What happens when that theory is applied and lived out philosophically? We see the chaos and the mess it creates. You see, in contrast, Jesus said, if we will seek the glory of God, if we will submit to the authority of God, if we will give credit, you see, to him, then guess what? We'll see lives changed, people's lives changed. You see, the alcoholic is changed when he not just finds his higher power, but when he puts his faith in Jesus Christ. I've seen personally, up close, families brought back together, marriages on the brink of divorce when they took and were concerned about giving glory to God and putting their faith and trust in Him and willing to do, even though they didn't have any feelings or, well, we've fallen out of love. Even though they didn't fall back into love initially and wait for those feelings to come, they just were willing to do what God wanted them to do. And I've seen God change that marriage and put that family back together. The question, are you willing to do God's will? You see, the problem is people go, well, you know, I don't even know if it's true. That's not what I asked you. Are you willing to do what the Bible says? If you're willing to do what God's Word says, if you're willing to come and submit to the authority of God's Word, guess what? You'll see that what He says is true. And many have seen that. Many here in this sanctuary who are believers in Jesus Christ have seen God's will, God's Word at work in their lives. And He's changed them and He's continuing to change them. And that's what Jesus is saying here. You're accusing me of speaking on my own authority. But hey, listen, I'm not speaking for myself or seeking to bring glory and honor to myself. I am seeking to bring glory to the Father. You see, and He is right. And what He says is right. Now, He knew that in this crowd of people, these Pharisees and the Sadducees, the Sanhedrin, the Supreme Court of the Jews, if you would, who had a political agenda, were troubled by Jesus because, well, of His popularity and because He hadn't gone through the proper channels in the proper school, didn't have the kind of resume that they would really like Him to have, you see. They were not happy with Him. And where that started, if you recall, was back earlier in John's Gospel when Jesus happened to heal a man who was crippled, who couldn't get into the water when the water moved there by the pool of Bethesda, and he couldn't walk 38 years in that condition, and Jesus told him to get up and walk and healed him. Well, that was all great and wonderful. You'd think anybody would be excited about that, right? I mean, that's a miracle. No question. And listen, they had no problem. These Jewish leaders had no problem that a miracle happened there. There was no question about it. You know what they had a problem with? It was on Sabbath. It was not on the right day of the week. Listen, miracles are good if they're not done on bad days for miracles. Okay? And that was a bad day, according to their tradition and their opinions and their resumes and degrees and interpretations. Sabbath was not a good day to heal this man. And so, no question, they were out to kill him because of that. We need to get rid of this lawbreaker. Because he didn't check with us to see if what he did was right on the right day. And so that was the problem. That's the underlying tension here. Okay, so you catch the context of this. Jesus, recognizing that, says, did not Moses, to these Jewish leaders and scholars who had their degrees, did not Moses give you the law? And yet none of you keeps the law because you seek to kill me. How do you know? Oh, there was a little bit of the buzz going around. There was no question. You could tell when somebody wants to kill you, usually. Jesus wasn't ignorant of this fact. And He's talking there. They're all concerned with the law and His authority. That's the context, right? And so, interjection here, Jesus kind of calls them on the carpet, if you would, and points out their hypocrisy. when he says, Moses, you remember the lawgiver. Oh, yes, Moses. Now he's talking our language, finally. Finally, he's talking our language. Well, listen. He gave you the law, and yet it says, thou shalt not kill or murder, and you want to murder me. How's that like keeping the law? The response of the people that heard him, because you see, not everybody there in the temple knew the agenda of the Pharisees, the leaders, but Jesus knew the leaders had that agenda. The rest of the people hearing this are hearing and they're going, you have a demon. We never heard any. Who's seeking to kill you? Well, we don't hear the Pharisees saying that, but we hear the people saying that. You're crazy. What's wrong with you? Somebody's seeking to kill you? Come on. And Jesus answered and said to them, I did one work and you all marvel. Now he's still addressing the leaders primarily, others hearing. I did one work and you were amazed as this man got up and he walked. Moses therefore gave you circumcision, not that it is from Moses, but from the fathers. And you circumcise a man on the Sabbath. Now he begins to move past the resumes and he moves right in. And he begins to kind of deal with these assumptions that these guys have, that they know what's going on and what should happen and when it happens. We need to be careful of assumptions, people. Don't rely on your resumes. You know what? Question your assumptions. Sometimes as Christians, we assume certain things. Well, of course, this is the truth because, well, you know, the church has always said this. I've always heard this. Like there are many people that actually assume that this is a scripture because somebody told them maybe it was. God helps those who what? Help themselves. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands. But I'll bet you among us this morning, there are some of you today that think that that's in the Bible. You assume because somebody who may have called themselves a Christian or somebody may have said, well, of course that's in the Bible. Sounds biblical. It is unbiblical and it is not in the Bible. But so assumptions we need to be careful of. Okay, I believe this because this is what I've always believed and traditionally this is what we've always done. So I assume this is the way it's done. Well, wait a minute. Is that a good thing to do? We should always test, you see, and make sure that what we're doing is in line with God's word. Be careful that assumptions don't begin to dictate. Be careful that they don't begin to determine truth because, you see, that's what happens. There's a trap here. These guys are assuming their traditions are right on and good and that Jesus, because he's not a part of their crowd, is going to, you know, he's out to lunch. And so, they're now being put into a place where Jesus is confronting them with truth. And they're really not going to like this because he says, Moses therefore gave you circumcision in verse 22. He says, and you circumcise a man on the Sabbath. If a man receives circumcision on the Sabbath, so the law of Moses should not be broken. Are you angry with me because I made a man completely well on the Sabbath? Uh-oh. We're in like big trouble, the leaders are thinking. So here's what he's saying. You know Moses' law. You know that it says that a man, according to the covenant with Abraham, and Moses carried that on, that any a male that is born 8 days after their birth, they're to be circumcised. You see, that was under the law. They were to be circumcised. Something that God had them do. That was it's not a painless thing. It is a work. It is a actual cutting. It takes some energy to do such a thing. And the eighth day was the required day for any child to be born who's a male, for that to happen on that eighth day. Now he says, if a child born the eighth day happens to fall on Sabbath, you still take him to keep the law of Moses, and you have that flesh. You do that work of cutting away the flesh. And that is, you know, you might could say it's mutilation. And listen, you don't mind if that's done on the Sabbath. Well, let me ask you, why is that okay? And for me to heal a guy who has been lame and make him whole, not mutilate, but make a man whole on the Sabbath where he can get up and walk, why is that an issue? Do you see a problem here, men? You see, that's what happens when we let tradition take over. Be careful that we don't let assumptions determine truth. And he says, do not judge according to appearance. Just because people are impressed in what looks good and your rule keeping and how people view you. And there are people like that. Maybe you're one of them. You come to church. Really, you don't have any plan to do what God says. You don't have any desire to know what God says. You're just here by way of doing your duty. You feel like if you listen to me for, you know, 45 minutes to an hour, that's got to be good to get you somewhere in heaven. It's penance for some of you. Listen, not going to do it for you. And don't continue to try and just impress people outwardly. Man, you need to look and judge rightly. Judge truth on its merits rather than on men's opinions. We today... Man, when it comes to truth, it's all about whatever's popular, isn't it? For many, that's the way they determine truth.
Well, if everybody says it's right, if those who have the degrees say it's right, if those who are in the positions politically, if those who are, you know, the authorities on it, according to a man's degrees, certainly that group, you know, that's the popular thing. So it can't be wrong.
And people are afraid to investigate. I watched the Grammys the other day. It's amazing to me. I mean, I wonder if when they did the same love song, and listen, I'm not saying that there aren't Christians and Bible thumpers who are unloving and unkind and not gracious and judging in the sense of condemning people who they are not reaching out with God's love to. Listen, that exists certainly, and I'm not promoting that in any capacity. But here's what the song says, the same love says, you can't change, you can't change, you can't change. You believe you can't change. Believe you can't change. That's hopeless. So what's that say? Well, if you have a lesbian relationship or a homosexual relationship, the message of the song, you can't change, so just accept it and live with it. So if you're an adulterer, you can't change. You'll just accept it and live with it. So if you are, you know, a pedophile, guess what? You can't change. So just accept and live with it. If you like multiple relationships, be a polygamist, you can't change. So just live with it. Boy, that's a hopeful message, isn't it? And here's the deal. It's popular. And God forbid, what would happen to one of those Grammy of people who got up there and received a Grammy and said, by the way, you know what? I believe you can change. I believe God can change anyone. I believe that there is a Savior, God in heaven, who loves you and who can rescue you and pull you out of the pit that you're in and the torment and the destructive road that you're on. I believe that. Okay? I believe that. I believe we have a Savior. I believe Jesus saves. Truth is not based on how many people adhere to it and how popular people put it there. You see, what does God's Word say? That's truth. Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. We need to say it with love, but we need to say it straightforwardly. You see, precious people, it's not our assumptions. Be careful of assumption. Dig down into God's Word personally and make sure that what you're hearing from me is true. Don't you just listen to me. Well, if he says it, it must be true. Don't you do that. You better study it for yourself, man. You better know what the Bible says for yourself. You better desire to do what you know the Bible says for yourself. You see, you got to be open to God's will. A lot of people think, well, I can't change. I won't change. They don't want to change, you see. So they say, so therefore, it's a bunch of religious people who, you know, and say God and this, and they can change. But God says that He can and He will for those who will submit to Him. That doesn't mean you won't struggle. That doesn't mean you won't be tempted any longer. You know when we'll stop being tempted? When we get to heaven. While we're on planet Earth, guess what? You are going to be tempted. We all are tempted. There is no temptation taking you but such as what? Common to man. It's a battle as long as we're on earth. The question is will you, are you willing to do God's will? You desire to do God's will? Do you want to obey God's word? Do you wake up every day asking God, what great things are you going to do in my life today? What do you want me to do? What opportunities, what doors are you going to open for me to share your word? And when you go into your times of devotion and you read your Bible and spend that time, do you read it with the intention of saying, God, I want to implement this in my life. I want to do your will. I just don't want to know your will and speak about your will. I want to submit to your will. Get rid of the assumptions. Dig deeper. Put it to the test. Billy Graham was going through a crisis of faith in 1949. He was wrestling with what he thought were contradictions in the Bible, and he was putting the vast resources of his mind into the task of trying to put together and figure out logically and rationally some of the seeming contradictions. He describes it as the intellectual battle of his life. Then before a conference in Los Angeles, this is back in 1949, when there were still woods close by, he went out into the woods, and these are his own words, and I read and I quote, I remember walking down a trail. No, just kidding. traveling into the woods and almost wrestling with God. I dueled with my doubts, and my soul seemed to be caught in the crossfire. Finally, in desperation, I surrendered my will to the living God revealed in Scripture. And I knelt before the open Bible and said, Lord, many things in this book I do not understand, but Thou hast said, the just shall live by faith. All I have received from Thee, I have taken by faith. Here and now, by faith, I accept the Bible as Thy word. I take it all. I take it without reservation. Where there are things I cannot understand, I will reserve judgment until I receive more light. That's what we do by faith. You see, we have to submit our assumptions to faith. We have to submit our hearts and our soul and our minds and our strength to faith in God. It was shortly after that prayer that Billy Graham started his famous Los Angeles crusade that was scheduled to last only 3 weeks, but because of the multitudes of people and the lives that were being changed, he had to stay for 8 weeks. He preached with authority. Why? Because he hungered for the will of God, to submit to the word of God in his life. Listen, let me be clear. I'm not making a plea for ditching rationality and reason. I'm a big fan of logic. I enjoy rational thinking. I'm not saying throw all science out. Science has afforded us many great advances and helped us a great deal in many ways. I'm not saying that experience can't teach us certain truths. It can. But they can't answer the great questions of the heart of men who are in quest for truth. And things, the answer to questions like, why are we here? Ask the scientist that. Explain your value. What gives you value? People? A power? Position? Education? Oh, I'm valuable because I'm educated. If that's it, if I'm valuable because I'm popular, if that gives you value, then why are they so empty at the top? You see, none of those things can provide meaning for your life. Can tell why you're here. Every statement of meaning and every denial of meaning is a statement made in faith. You know that? The atheist, by faith, says there is no God. That takes faith to me, especially when you look around. And you see the organization and the distance of the planets from the earth and the spin and the right speed of the spin of the earth and just the right angle and just the perfect distance from the sun to sustain life. And you see all that going on. Never mind the human body and the complexity of the computer onboard system with the RAM and the ability that when it gets cut, it actually heals through processes and fights off and fends off disease through the immune system. I mean, forget the complexities there. Let's go deeper into the atom itself. And you say there's no designer when you see that radical of a design? That takes faith. More faith than I have. I have faith in a designer. God Himself with plan and purpose who created us and put us here. You see, we need to subject our logic and rationality and experience to faith. We need to check our agendas at the door and live for Christ. We need the disciplines of spending time alone and time in worship and prayer and a Bible study, putting us in direct contact with the God who is there, with the truth that He speaks to us in His love and compassion for us. When that happens, guess what? That challenges us to expand our horizons. God is bigger than we can contain in our finite minds. You know that? That's why the Deuteronomy 29:29, the secret things belong to God. But the things that we need to know, He's revealed to us. But there are things about God, there are things that with all of our study, we can never wrap our minds around. But by faith, we believe what He says, even when we don't fully understand it all. You see, God's constantly challenging us to expand our horizons. Jesus says, don't judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. Now, some of them from Jerusalem says, is not this He who they seek to kill? But look, He speaks boldly, and they say nothing to Him. Do the rulers know indeed that this is truly the Christ? Boy, when the rulers heard that buzz, man, they were upset. But they're powerless to do anything to Him. And the people are saying, why don't they take Him? Guess what? Sovereign will. God is sovereign. There is nothing that can happen to Jesus. They can't take Him. They can't stop Him until God says. And 6 months down the road, they will crucify Him according to God's will and God's plan. In your life and my life, we need to stand. We need not fear men. We need to preach the gospel. We need to live out the gospel. Because, listen, no matter what they say to you, they're not in charge. You know who's in charge? They want you to think they're in charge. That's what terrorists do. We're in charge. We're going to come after you. We're going to get you. Satan goes, I'm going to get you. We're going to put you down, man. We're going to take you down. You know what I know? They can't do it unless God allows it. For any of us. You can be confident of that. They wanted to take Jesus. They hated what they were hearing, but they could not touch Him. Because God is in control of His life, your life, my life. He is Lord, you see. And then they go on here and they go, however, we know where this man is from. But when the Christ comes, no one will know where He's from. Of course, that's their misunderstanding. They think they would know where He's from, and that they wouldn't know, rather, where He's from, that He would just suddenly show up, because Malachi said He'll suddenly appear in the temple. Guess what? He just did here in this text. He secretly came in, and then suddenly He's in the temple out of nowhere. They didn't know when He was coming. He was asked by His brothers, you remember last time, to go up to the temple, and He said, not now. But then He went up in secret. Boom! Suddenly He's on the scene. And they're thinking, well, we know where He came from. Oh yeah, you know where He came from. You call Him Jesus of Nazareth, but have you really investigated? He was born in Bethlehem, where the Bible says Messiah would be born. He was born of a virgin. You assume Joseph of His father, but you haven't really checked out your information again. The assumption problem. You need to think bigger, expand your horizons. You need to investigate further. You need to dig a little deeper and find out what's really going on here. Because your assumptions have led you to a false conclusion. And so your assumption and you're saying things that you think are true, but they're not really true. You just haven't done your homework. Jesus cries out to that. As He taught in the temple, you both know Me and you know where I am from. I have not come from Myself, but He who sent Me is true, whom you do not know. But I know Him, for I am from Him and He sent Me. Hey, guess what He's saying? He cries out, hey, pay attention. I was sent here on a mission. I was sent by God. And I know God, and you don't. You think you know, but you don't. I didn't come from Myself. You see, I came from the Father. He sent Me. You see, His claim to be God and have that kind of authority really ticked Him off. How do I know? We'll read the next verse. Therefore, they sought to take Him. But no one laid a hand on Him because His hour had not yet come. And many of the people believed. Some were willing to do His will. They heard, they saw. There was certainly enough evidence and enough of what they sensed and saw, and a willingness on their part, because of what they heard and what they had seen, to believe in him. And their lives were changed. Because they questioned, when Christ comes, will he do more signs than these? Than the ones that this man has done? And then the Pharisees heard the crowd murmuring with these things concerning him. And the Pharisees and the chief priests sent officers to take him. These officers go down and they're as soon as he's done talking at the right time, their secret service are supposed to take him and capture him and lead him off. And Jesus said to them, I shall be with you a little while longer, then I will go to him who sent me. I'm going back. I've come from God. I'm going back to God. You will seek me and not find me. And where I am, you cannot come. And the Jews said among themselves, where does he intend to go that we can't find him? Does he intend to go to the dispersion among the Greeks to teach the Greeks? What is this thing? He says, you will seek me and not find me, and where I am, you cannot come. Like we can't go anywhere. We can go anywhere we want. We are the Sanhedrin, the Supreme Court, the temple police, the keepers of God's law. How dare he? But again, expand your horizons. What are they thinking? When he says, where I'm going, you cannot come, he that sent me, he's talking about God who sent him, and he's going back to God, you see, in heaven to be seated at his right hand, you see, and they think, oh, he must be talking about. And of course, we look at it and we go, yeah, what dummies. But listen, he hadn't risen. You gotta remember, he hadn't died or risen at this point. So these guys were left with their, again, thinking on their natural level. Oh, so he's going up north somewhere, he's going to other areas or other communities to preach and do what he does. What's he thinking? We can't go there. We could follow him. But they didn't know. They didn't understand. You will seek me, but you won't find me. Where I go, you cannot come. You see, as we close this text, we recognize the truth, not always popular, but is life-changing and powerful. The truth is eternal. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but Jesus said what? My words will never pass away. The truth will never pass away. It will stand the test of time, and it has. We're still reading this Bible. We're still believing these truths. See, be careful that we don't determine the truth on popular opinion. Be careful that we don't let people who hold degrees, when Tom Cruise said, I want the truth. Can you handle it? Really? Guess what? There's a heaven. You know what? A lot of people like that truth. A place where, you know what? There's no more crying, no more tears, no more sickness, no more dying, no more fighting. There is peace. There is beauty. Everything is perfect. There is a heaven. That's the truth. Now let's have the flip side of that truth that a lot of people don't like. There's a hell. A place of eternal torment, where the worm, as fragile as it is, even though the fires burn hot of torment, that worm can't die. The fire never goes out, where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. Oh, I don't like that. Can we get rid of that? Not without getting rid of heaven. You see, that's the truth. All of us are eternal beings. That's the truth. And we are headed to one of two destinations, either heaven or hell, based on what Jesus said when he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. In other words, there is no other way to heaven, Jesus said, than through him. Now, what are you going to do with that truth? Well, I don't like it. There must be other ways. No, there's no other name under heaven by which a man must be saved but the name of Jesus. Thank you, There is no other name. Muhammad, Buddha, the shaman, you know, Allah. None of those names are the name. Are you saying all those people that follow those other religions? Yes, they're going to hell for all eternity. Unless they repent and give their life to Jesus Christ. I don't like that. Well, that's the truth. Can you handle it? Can you handle it? Can you handle it? I want to create my own truth. Go ahead. You'll come crashing down. It'll destroy your life. You create your own. I don't like gravity, so I'm going to create my own truth. I'm going to go out and jump off the edge of this building. And I believe, if I believe hard enough and long enough that I can fly, I will fly. I will overcome. I can do anything I want. You can hang on to that. You can believe that all you want is truth. I guarantee you, when you jump off of that thing, you're going to come crashing down on the cement below. Create your own truth. It'll destroy your life. Or you can believe the truth of God's word, who in his love sent his son to die to take what you deserve for your sin, the guilt that you deserve, the punishment that you deserve, the shame. Jesus took that on the cross. That if you'll believe in him, you'll have everlasting life. You'll not perish. That's the truth. God loves you. Has a plan and a purpose for you. You'll never find it apart from a relationship with him. You got to take a step of faith. Put your faith not in yourself or anybody else. Put your faith in Jesus Christ. And if you will, you'll see it'll change your life. Let's pray.